So you see these two chairs up here, and Dave's sitting up here, and I'm going to be up here today as well. And let me introduce to you kind of what we wanted to do today. This is a big day in the life of our church. It really is. This is going to be the last Sunday, Lord willing, that we will have one service. As next week, we're going to be making this big transition. And we thought it was worthy to stop and to consider what God has done in our midst. To take some time to look backwards and to consider God's faithfulness in the life of this community. And also to take some time to look forward and to prepare our hearts for what may be ahead for us, that we might have the right posture before the Lord and in light of this new reality that we're all facing here. And so I just want, I think it would be helpful for us to do that. And so today we're going to do it. Dave and I are going to pass the mic back and forth and to really consider looking back and consider looking forward.
Good morning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. We wanted to ground this posture in Scripture. And Joshua 4 and 5 bring us to a point in Israel's history where they were at a big transition. And many of you know this, but they had just come out of 40 years in the wilderness. God had brought them out of Egypt in this 40-year period in the wilderness, which was really a time of testing, but also a time of God's faithfulness. He'd been faithful to them. And now they're coming into the promised land, and they're starting a new season in their community's life. And that's going to be full of battles, but ultimately it's going to be full of blessing as God is going to give them this land that he had promised. And we're in this transition, too, as a community. And we're not saying that we're about to enter the promised land, so don't mistake me here. Two services is not the promised land. But we are likewise in a transition time. And what you see in chapters 4 and 5 is chapter 4, there's this time where they look back on God's faithfulness. In chapter 5, then Joshua has this encounter where God kind of points him forward to what's ahead. So we're going to begin with chapter 4. In our service, we're going to spend the next 10 or 15 minutes just looking back. And we, at first, when we were thinking about what we wanted to do this morning, we thought, how are we going to prepare people for what's coming? And then as we thought about it, we're like, you know, we need to just stop and just step back and give thanks to God together as a community for how he's been at work in our midst. And we certainly see God has been really faithful over the past years, and hopefully you do too. And so we want to just take time publicly together to acknowledge God's faithfulness. And that's what Israel does in chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1, just the specific context. In chapter 3, God works this great miracle. Israel had come up on the eastern side of the promised land, and what separates them from the promised land is the Jordan River. So they've got to find a way to get hundreds of thousands of people across the river. And so God works this miracle. He says, I want you to send the priests out ahead of you carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And I want them to take the Ark, and I want them to actually step into the Jordan River. And when they set their feet in the Jordan River, the waters upstream formed a wall and just stopped, and the water all went down. And so God dried up the Jordan River, and the priests stayed right in the middle of the Jordan, and the people went across, and God did this miraculous thing to bring them into the promised land. And that's what happens in chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, right as they've gone into the promised land, this is what God says. I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. Very familiar passage to most of you. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And what I love about this is, you know, I'm sure the whole nation was thinking ahead, what's coming next? And God said, before you do that, I want you to stop. And I want you to remember. This is a sign. I think those stones obviously were a sign of God's power. I mean, think about being able to bring your kids to these stones, and you could say, these stones right here, they used to be in the middle of that big river. Isn't that cool? And God miraculously opened up the river for us. So it's a sign of his power. And more than that, it was a sign of his faithfulness. The crossing of the Jordan should remind us all of another crossing that took place in Israel's history, right? The Red Sea. So really, God started and ended that whole 40 years with this miraculous crossing. And so I think these stones also represent really God's faithfulness through that entire season. And God said, I want you to step back before you enter into this new season, and I want you to remember my faithfulness to you in these past 40 years. And so that's what we're going to do. We don't have any physical stones here this morning, but we wanted to stop and just together acknowledge how God has been at work in our community. And so Mark is going to take it from there.
You know, when I was thinking about looking back, I considered what that meant for me personally. My wife, Tracy, and I came to Grace in 1991, about a year after we had gotten married. It was much smaller, but there were some familiar faces, and we made great friends just right out of the chute. We eventually had Casey, our children, Casey and Tucker, who were born, and we were able to raise them in this church that we have loved from the very beginning. I was in business at the time and eventually became an elder. And little did I know that 10 years later, God would call me to vocational ministry here at Grace. Being in vocational ministry, as you know, those of you who know me well, it was not ever on my radar, to say the least. Growing up in college, after college, but God surprised me. And his calling was crystal clear to me. And many of you here in this room, sitting in this room, were instrumental in that process in that time. I think particularly Bill Beck, who is sitting over there, who had been an elder here from the beginning, and he was crucial in sort of even making that transition happen. And so I thank you very much, Bill, for that. The move for Tracy and I was a big deal. I mean, it resulted in a lot of adjustment into our lives. We were a bit nervous, honestly, for the change. But God has been so incredibly good to us. I am incredibly grateful for what God has done, what I have seen happen in my life, what I've seen happen in the life of this church. Though I'm very, very aware of my limitations as a pastor and a leader, and bump myself up against those realities all the time, and this work is extremely challenging oftentimes. Every day I pinch myself because I love this work. So I've seen God's goodness. I've seen God's provision and how that's taken place in my personal life. But about 7 years ago, the elders of this church at the time and our wives got to go away for a weekend out in the desert, Palm Desert area. We had recently gone through a very difficult season, our most difficult season here in the life of this church. We were emotionally drained. We needed rest and replenishment. And so we rented this big house through VRBO out there, and we all cruised out there and piled into that place, and at the time the elders were John Drake and his wife Tina, Dave and Donna Toberty, Dave and Ginger Nix, Scott and Gina Carpenter. Dave, were you married at the time? So Dave was there, unmarried, and Tracy and I, and so we all went out there and just spent time enjoying fellowship with one another. It was wonderful. Actually, but one of the things we did was we took some time to be quiet and to go off. It was a large property, actually, and so we were able to kind of go off into different places by ourselves to just pray and to lift ourselves up before the Lord, lift this church up before the Lord, and just seek what God has for us as a church. And we wanted to do that, and we did that. I don't know how long we took to do that. But when we were done, we all came together, and we just shared with one another what it was that God had placed on our hearts. And we wrote those things down, and we captured those prayers, those hopes, those aspirations that we wanted. It was also, frankly, a time of confession. I'll speak for myself. The process that we had recently gone through was hard in terms of what I discovered in my own heart. And so I had to confess some very important sin in my life in terms of my attitude and arrogance and a lack of openness to certain things. And so so it was about aspirations, but it was about confession as well. And so it was a time for me and I think for some of us that we were very awake to our weaknesses as leaders and as a church. So we came together and we wrote those things down. Well, not too long ago, Dave and I pulled those things out. And I'd forgotten, I didn't forget the experience, but I'd forgotten that we had saved them on a piece of paper. And I want to share them with you because I think they're interesting, but they're cool, actually, too. Let's see if this thing works. These were the desires that we shared with one another. These were our prayers 7 years ago. First of all, we wanted to move away from an ethos of intellectual elitism. We wanted to have more of a childlike openness to God, expressing itself in joy and freedom and celebration. We wanted to grow in humility before God and have a deeper sense of the fear of the Lord. We wanted to have a growing focus and dependence on prayer. We felt that was important and lacking. We wanted to move from a mere intellectual knowledge towards a more comprehensive living out of our faith in daily life. We wanted to live a more outward-focused life, that we wanted to maintain our family feel, which has been so precious about this community for so long, but we also wanted to reach out beyond these walls of this church. We wanted to grow in our equipping ministries so that the body might build itself up better. We also wanted to do a better job of training our staff in doctrine and theology, that they may be better equipped as leaders in their own context. And we wanted to re-energize small groups in various contexts and provide other social opportunities that we could just connect as a church. So those were the seven things. And when I look back and think of that time, where we were and where we have gone, I'm blown away, actually, at how God has answered many of these prayers. We have not arrived, and I certainly don't want to indicate that. By far, we haven't. And many of these things are lifelong growing things. But I really see God has made a great impact in so many ways in the area of outreach and discipleship, in training, and so forth. And, you know, I won't speak to the humility piece because that would be self-defeating, wouldn't it? But you tell us. I mean, not now, but I mean, you're the ones that are gonna be able to validate that. And I certainly hope that we have had a posture of humility. We want to be those kind of leaders here. So I think God has been at work in some really, really cool ways here. These were raw yearnings of our heart at the time. And I am moved to gratitude when I consider God's handiwork in this community.
So we're going to spend some time just praying and thanking God for what he's been up to. Before we do, I just want to, one more time, why are we doing this? Why are we going to two services now? Big picture is we think it's the most faithful response to God's faithfulness in this community. It feels to us most in line with what God has been doing, just the things that you just heard. As we look at God, how are you working in this place? We see him bringing new people who seem to be coming for the right reasons. We want to create space for that. We see him raising up leaders who want to serve and disciple. And that's created more discipleship opportunities. And that was one of our great fears of getting bigger is, if we get bigger, are we going to get more shallow? That's been our greatest fear. And so he is raising up leaders, and we have more discipleship opportunities now than we've ever had for people to go deep in their faith. And he's making us more of an outward-focused church. Your hearts, we observe, are increasingly outward-focused. And the chance is that as you continue to talk to people, as you continue to, you know, share the gospel, at some point you may want to bring them to church, and you may want them to bring them to your church. And so we want to create the space for that. So really, that's our answer to why is this seems like the most faithful response to how God has been faithful over the past 7+ years. So we want to just pause together, just a little body life, and just give thanks to God. So we want to encourage each one of you just to take a moment, and we're going to spend some time in silence, and just think back. How have you seen God at work in your life? How have you seen God at work in this community? And just take a minute to give him thanks for that. And if any of you feel led to share out loud, we would love that. And maybe just stand and project so we can hear you. But if you want to say something specific that you're thankful for, that would be great. So we're just going to take some time as a body to do that. And then Scott Carpenter is one of our elders. He's not currently on the board, but has served many years. He's going to come and close that prayer, and then we'll look forward. So I'll open it, and if any of you want to pray, great. And then Scott will come and close us. Well, Father, we want to pause for a moment to just acknowledge your faithfulness to us as individuals and to us as a community over the years. And so we ask even now that your Spirit would bring to mind the ways that you've been at work in our own hearts and in the people around us. So we pause now to just give you honor and thanks for what you have done.
Sovereign Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Thank you for carrying this church through thick and thin, Lord, and leading us to this place. Holy God, Holy Father, we thank you for your wisdom and your strength. Redeeming Savior, we thank you for your grace and your love. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your guidance and your comfort and your counsel. And just as you've carried us through all these times, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to today, in the last 10 years, Lord, you'll carry us the next 10 years into eternity. And we just submit to you as our Lord and trust in you that we will set aside fear and self-interest and trust in you and your power and your grace as you continue to work here in this body. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does anybody need to stand real fast? We're making the transition to looking forward. If you want to take 10 seconds to stand and sit and find Joshua 5. What time is it? We can't do this next week, just you realize that. Oh, we're great. We're great. Okay, so we want to look ahead, and we want to try to set the tone for what's coming in the coming weeks and encourage us all in some postures. So I want to look at chapter 5, verse 13. This is something that just happens to Joshua, the new leader of Israel at the time. And I picture him looking out into the promised land, strategizing, thinking about the future, probably filled with some anxiety about how they're going to pull this off, looking at the first major city they're going to encounter, which is Jericho. And he has this encounter that I think totally changes his perspective that's really encouraging for us today. So verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And that's the end of the encounter. And I love this encounter with the commander of the Lord's army, God's angelic host. And whoever the commander of that angelic host is appears to Joshua. And I love the question. Joshua's thinking and strategizing about the upcoming battle, and he just sees a person. He doesn't realize this is some amazing, he just thinks it's a soldier. And he's thinking, are you on our side or on the enemy's side? And I love the response. Literally, he says no to the question. No, you've got it wrong. I don't pick sides. I'm on God's side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, but I have come to fight God's battle. And I think he was really shifting Joshua's perspective and reminding him as they went into the promised land, saying, hey, you know what? Ultimately, this is not your battle. This is God's battle. And the most important battles that are going to be fought are going to be fought and won by God's spiritual heavenly host. And yes, you are going to have to go into this land and you're going to have to take your men out into battle and actually fight, but you need to know that in and through that, it's going to be the Lord who is working and fighting. All that to say, Joshua, this is not about you. This is about God and what he has planned for this people. And those of you that know the first battle of Jericho, I think God wanted to drill that point home in dramatic fashion. So you know how the story went. He basically says, you guys don't even have to fight. Just walk around the city 7 times and the walls will come crumbling down. And it was a picture to them of what this whole thing was going to be about, that this was God's battle to be fought, not theirs. And I think I love that, what God does with Joshua there. I think that's a great reminder. Whenever we come to new seasons in our lives, our temptation is always to start strategizing, right? To start forming plans and then kind of hope that God's on our side and ask God to bless our plans. And so it's always great, whatever transition we're coming up against, to stop and say, you know what, Lord? you're in control. This is your universe. This is your world. You're in control of my life. You're in control of my future. And so before I start strategizing and planning and asking you to bless what I'm doing, I want to stop and surrender myself to you and acknowledge that it's not about me. It's ultimately up to you. And I love, I think, what God does in Joshua here. Joshua's strategizing, and then he just has him pause and recognize whose battle it is. And Joshua ends recognizing he's on holy ground and saying, I am the Lord's servant. What message do you have for me? And so certainly that is, as a church, the posture that we want to bring to this new part of our, you know, this new season of our lives. And hopefully you don't, we're not up here like presenting some new vision and strategy for the future of our church. That's not what we're up here to do this morning. What we are up here to do is just entrust this community to God and say, God, this is your church. You're leading this. This is your deal. And we want to commit ourselves to you. We want to be your servants. We want to follow your lead. And so that's really what we want to do together this morning, is spend the rest of our time just entrusting ourselves to God and to what he has for us and holding loosely to our plans. So what we're going to do is we want to just talk to you on 3 levels. First, as individuals, you yourself, how can you commit yourself, entrust yourself to the Lord in this new season in our church? And then we'll talk about us as a group. How can we as a whole group commit ourselves and entrust ourselves? And then we'll look beyond ourselves, even to the larger community of Orange County. How can we entrust and commit and pray for Orange County in this change? So I get to talk about us as individuals. Each one of us has an opportunity now to entrust ourselves, to commit ourselves to the Lord in this change, no matter how this change hits us. And the reality is, I know that this change strikes each of us in different ways. Each of us has a different response to this. In fact, what I did this week is I surveyed a bunch of you about what your response to this two-service change is, how it's impacting you. And here's, I sent it out to probably about 180 people. I got 120 responses, at least. That was on Friday. So amazing response. And here was the question. I had one question. This is an anonymous survey. As you think about how moving to two services is going to affect you personally, what issue most quickly comes to your mind? And then I said, this can be something you're excited about, or it can be something you're not excited about. We're not looking for a right or spiritual answer, just your honest and candid response. So just how does this impact you personally? That's the question. Hard to, you know, synthesize 120 responses. But I had kind of three categories of response. I thought it'd be fun for you guys to hear what is out there right now. One of the big responses is the sense of, how is this going to change my relationships? And for some of you, you're not excited about that change. What service will my friends attend? I'm wondering. I'm worried about losing touch with people who attend the other service. That was probably the biggest thing that you're wrestling with in this change is, where are my friends going to be, and we're going to lose connection with one another. Others of you had an excitement to that change in relationships. Some of you said, I'm excited to meet new people and watch the church grow. Another one, I'm excited to have room to invite new people. But this is going to impact our relationships in various ways. Another category of responses was, this is going to be a change to my experience of Sunday. And again, for some of you, saw that as a difficult change. I'm concerned Grace will lose the feeling of close community that first attracted me. That was one of the big ones, that family feel we've been talking about. Will we lose that? I'm hoping it won't feel like two churches. Mark mentioned this one. I'm worried about feeling rushed out, like cattle being herded from one place to another. And some of you saw this as a positive change to your experience. One of you said, I'm excited that each service will likely feel more intimate. Some people felt like we're going to lose intimacy. Someone else said, actually, well, it'll be smaller, so it'll feel like a more intimate experience. I'm excited about opportunities to serve on Sunday mornings as a family without having to miss worshiping together. Now, I can serve. I can attend one service and serve at the other, or maybe I'll just sleep in, was one of your responses. We asked for honest and candid feedback. One more category, a change to my Sunday schedule. Again, some of you saw this as a negative, some of you saw it as a positive. I'm not looking forward to how two services might affect our family schedule, having four kids in all different age groups. You've got overflow that only meets second service, and so that creates a problem. I'm hoping that Sundays still feel like a Sabbath and not overwhelming. Understandable. Another one, I like this one. My husband is a morning person. I like to sleep in. This will create tension. And then some of you saw this as an opportunity to change your Sunday schedule. Great. Now I have time for a long workout in the morning. You can still make the 11 a.m. service. Another one, I can relate to this one. I didn't write this, but I could have. We have two little ones, and we are simply trying to find the right time to come to church between naps and meltdowns. It helps to have two choices. That's how young families schedule things. Got naps this time, meltdowns this time. Yeah, we can fit you in right there. And I put one more. I like the posture of this one, and this is really the posture that we want to encourage. And it really doesn't matter. Well, the specifics of this don't matter, but I like this. Though I must admit the change feels like a loss of a cherished distinctive that we've always had, I sense that my heart's desire to cling to that is more about my comfort and security. Now, if you don't want to go to two services, I'm not saying that's about your comfort and security, but what I like about this is this person is wrestling with what their preference is, but trying to offer that to God and say, God, I want to be open to what you're doing and how you want to work in this. And really, as we think about ourselves as individuals, that's the posture we're asking from each one of you. We all come to this with different things, some exciting, some not exciting. But the posture we're always going to be tempted towards is the posture of the consumer, which is always, how is this going to affect me? What can I get from this? And so what we're encouraging you in this is to have a posture of a servant, which is, Lord, what are you asking from me in this change? Whether I see this as exciting or not as exciting, Lord, what do you have for me in this? And what are you asking of me in this? If I see this as something that's going to be challenging, oh, how do you want to use that in my life to grow me more like Christ? If I see this as something that's exciting, how do you want to use that? How are you maybe calling me to step up with that excitement and give myself more fully to this community? So that's really if we all have that posture, this is going to go great. And there were a couple responses that were kind of like, you know what, it doesn't really matter whether we got, it was sort of, the main things stay. We're going to be preaching God's word, we're going to be getting together, loving each other, reaching out. I liked that. So I want to encourage us all to have postures of a servant in this. Within that, I want to remind you all one more time, and you've heard it from us a lot, but if you are excited, or even if you're not, but if you feel like maybe God is asking you to give yourself more, we still have opportunities that we need filled just to run these two services. Specifically, we still need another teacher for the children, which is a huge role. We could still use help in the back running the slides on Sunday. You don't need to be tech savvy. We can train you, even if it's once a month. We could really use help with that. We could use help setting up coffee and setting up second service, just some real practical things like that. We could use help serving the elements of communion. You know, as we pass out communion, that happens once a month or so. And we could use more people, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. Overflow students, I know some of you are here. We'd love you to serve in that way. First service, then you can go to Overflow second service. So we still have opportunities and just want to encourage you. And I'm going to be out at a table afterwards for brunch, and I'll be hounding you about, no, I will not be, but I would love to talk to you if you're open to that. So.
Well, we want to move from the question of, Lord, what will you have for me in this, to, Lord, what will you have for us in this? You know, we live in a very individualistic culture. There's not a lot of group think in America or in our neck of the woods. But us, the issue of us was a major concern in the first century and still today in many other cultures. When people married, when they moved, when they made any number of decisions, they consider those things from the vantage point of how would this affect the community I'm a part of. It's an interesting way to approach those decisions that we often just think for ourselves about. Us often trumped me. So when we asked the question, God, what do you have for us? We thought, well, we'd look at a prayer that many scholars would say is the greatest prayer in all of Scripture. And that is the prayer of Jesus in John 17. In this prayer, he's praying to his Father, of course. And we have this great opportunity when we read it to listen in on what he cares about. And I think what he says has something to say to us in regard to what we're talking about here today. He starts when he prays by praying for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for you and me and the future, the whole church, the future church. And what does he pray for? He prays that we might be unified, that one day we would share his glory. Unity was very important to Jesus. And I think one of the reasons is that what impresses and impacts the world most is the way we live with one another as Christians, right? How we love one another, how we deal with difficulties with one another. The world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they believe about God. So it's important that we're unified. In verse 11 of John 15, or John 17, Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's praying for spiritual unity for his followers. And if you've ever done a study on church history, it's pretty sobering, frankly. Schism after schism, division after division, we have a proclivity to divide, don't we? And that was something, frankly, that I had to confess of, something what I alluded to earlier in that 7-year-ago period. I became awake to the fact that I had a heart that was more attuned to what I was against than what I was for. And that was a problem for me. I ran across this great quote from A.W. Tozer that I thought was timely, and I want to read it to you. He said this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. I love that. The more we know of Christ, the more we're drawn to him, the more we're drawn to one another. That's how we do this here. So let's let Christ be our tuning stick. And let's be careful that we guard our hearts not to let external things divide us. And so the question for you to consider is what vies to separate you? For some of you, it might be your age and life stage. For others of you, it might be your socioeconomic strata, where you live or what you look like. And let's certainly not let organizational things like two services create disunity in your heart. Let us draw together in Christ. Jesus prayed, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Ryan.
I get the opportunity to remind you of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 16:15 has a similar account, yet shorter. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Verse 20 has the disciples' response. I want you to key in on this. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. There was a call from Jesus, and there was a response. And we're here today because those disciples were obedient to the call of Jesus. And that's the same call that we bear. At the heart of this church, Grace Fellowship, we are a disciple-making church. Discipleship doesn't stop. We will be disciples of Jesus until we enter into heaven, and then we will be made pure and holy. But we will be sanctified, and we will be learning, and we will be growing on this life. And we are called to that. But we are also called to make disciples. There's no expiration date to this call of the Great Commission. There's no age where you get out of making disciples. We are all disciple makers, as we are all disciples. And so we look for opportunities. We sense those around us. Where is God moving, and where can I go be a tool for him to do his good work? What neighbors, friends, family members, who around us needs Jesus? And since we all know that we all need Jesus, there is no lack of opportunity. When we move to two services, there will be without a doubt empty seats. Pray for those seats. Pray for the people that have not yet heard the word of God and accepted it. Pray for those people to come, and pray that you're a part of that process. For us, this is going to be a journey of humility. Mark talked about moving from elitism into kind of humbly following the Lord. this is a humble step. We don't have all the answers. We can't promise that we're going to fill it up and all the seats are going to be filled in 3 weeks. We are doing this out of good faith. But I'll take you back to the Great Commission. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. So we move forward in confidence. We move forward knowing that God is going to do work. And since he's put the call of making disciples in our lives, we don't need to fear, because God will bring us there when we are looking and praying and going before and relying upon the Holy Spirit to do that work. I was in an alpha meeting this week, kind of with multiple churches. There's about 15 churches that came together this week to talk about a program that we run here called Alpha, and it's evangelistic, and it's bringing in non-believers, and they're doing a great job. In fact, that's the team out there running brunch for you. And they said this, overflow, or telling others, is a natural part of loving God. And I got to say that the one thing that I love about this church is the community and the love for God and the love for his word. And we have just been stewing and ripening. And I say that now is the time that we can stop fiddling on the engine and take it for a test drive. This is a great moment for us. And God is preparing us all for this. So go make disciples.
Thanks, Ryan. So like we did when we looked back, we want to pray. But with our minds looking forward, we pray for our future, that as a church that we might step forward in faithfulness to God's call, whatever that might look like for each one of us. So we're, again, going to give you some space to consider that for you. And again, if you feel led, please, we'd love to hear from you, and then we'll close this time in prayer as well. So will you bow with me as we do this?
Father God, we approach you this morning in all humility, as you are a God worthy of our trust and our praise. And we have trusted you with the story of grace and continue to trust you as we move forward. Lord, thank you for the privilege, really, of today's reminders of the look back on your story with grace and the excitement as we face the future and your faithfulness as we move forward. Lord, we thank you for blessing this church and the people that will be coming through these doors as we open up this next chapter in our church. And our desire is to follow you, Lord, to do your will and to do it well. Lord, I admit that we have certainly concerns and worries and fears about what that might mean, but Lord, I know that you are bigger than all that. And so our hope, Lord, is that we can trust in you for our lives and for what you have in store for this church, Lord. Allow us to know your will, but also, Lord, more importantly, to have the strength and the courage to carry that out. Lord, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts this morning. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.